We are back. We continue the discussion about the book Flock by Tom Roy. Of course, flock, sheep, because sheep need leaders. Leadership doesn't just happen. One of the principles that you hit really hard in the book is reject passivity. Be intentional.
Yeah, it's an interesting topic because it's not saying you don't do anything. Think about this, Dean. In the scripture, it says, run the race with patience. I've never had a coach. I went out for track one year that just said, just run patiently. No, they're saying go as hard as you can, right? So when I say reject passivity, it's not saying we're doing nothing. But when God doesn't have something in front of us right now, we say, okay, God, I'm going to invest in you, whether it's in the Word of God and understanding, trying to talk to other people. It's not always about being active because that can be, listen to this now, artificial significance. I've been guilty of that, where I'm going to just do something so I feel significant. And so when you reject passivity, it's not saying that there aren't times that you aren't quiet. But in that quietness, you're listening. And when there's something that has to happen, like leading sheep, you say, I'll do it. You raise your hand. You walk into the mystery of that. And only if the chief shepherd tells you to do it, because otherwise it's out of pride or out of arrogance to lead. And so when you reject passivity, it doesn't mean that you're always active, but it means that you're always engaged with the chief shepherd.
About 10 years ago, you taught me another principle, and I don't know that you intended to do this. There's a difference between expecting and anticipating.
I don't remember that one, but yeah, in other words, you don't have an entitlement mentality. You're not expecting that this is going to happen, but it's kind of like the basketball player, Larry Bird. He knew the whole court and he anticipates what's going on. And so you don't have tunnel vision that you just see things. When you get the ball, you have a sense of where the defense is, where the weakness is. You're anticipating what is going to be the next step. I think that's a gift. And great leaders have that. Expecting, that can be a very disheartening for you because it can lead to depression. Because that's what depression is, unmet expectations. So right, I'm right on with you. I'm glad I taught you that.
I think of the term too, where I love this because once you grasp it, it really hits home, no pun intended. It's if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail.
Exactly. And then that goes to another teaching that's in the book, intent versus impact. I didn't intend to hurt you. No, but what was the impact using that hammer? Well, I'm just a hammer. This is what I do. No. As a leader, it's a huge area of our lives to say, okay, this is what I intend, but what impact will it have? Not only on the outcome, but on the individual. And I think as we think of being a shepherd in our homes, with our wives or our spouses, I should say, with our kids, it's huge to say it's not that it wasn't truth what I shared, but how I shared it, did it come off as a hammer? And you didn't need a hammer at that point. You needed a screwdriver or you needed a pliers. The principle of intent versus impact is huge in relationships. Now, there are times as a leader you have to make a decision that the impact is pretty rough. You know, I can't imagine being the president of a country and going to war and understanding the men and women that are going to lose their lives, but it's a decision that may have to be made. But it goes back to your heart again on an individual basis. I will never be president of a country. I'm confident of that because I don't want it and I don't know how many people would vote for me. But I do have an opportunity with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren, with my friends like you, Dean, with others to say, okay, intent versus impact, because if I get it wrong, I got to go back to asking for forgiveness if I'm following the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we talk about passivity. We talk about intentionality. Talk about the trap of busyness.
It's definitely a trap. Sometimes it's not a trap. It's just it's a reality. There are times as a leader, you're going to be busy. That's why we talked about the hired hand. The hired hand says 8 to 5, I'm done. I'm not doing any more. I'm going to go home and do what I want to do. The true leader doesn't get time off all the time. So to be able to stay busy, but not for the sake of busyness, there are going to be times where you have to be busy. But what happens is you think that's the norm and you start feeling guilty if you're not busy. I know that was my situation. I grew up in a blue-collar home, a hard-working dad, 8 to 5. That was my mentality initially. So I would think hourly. Am I really earning my pay as a leader? And so I would do overtime stuff that wasn't expected of me, but I just did it because it made me feel good, but it leads you down a road of what they would call burnout, because it's in your own strength. And so there are going to be times where you have to be busy, but it's not the norm to say, I have to be busy all the time. That's where I come up with that statement of significance. Busyness means I'm significant, and it's not always the case. So the other side of that coin is you have to give yourself freedom to stop, to relax. Overstated, Jesus got away. He prayed. He took a day off. God did after he created the earth. He took a day off. And I think that if we don't understand what you're asking me here now about this busyness issue, we're going to feel guilty to take a day off rather than it refreshes us. And I know that was a battle I had through my whole life of leadership. I always wanted to be on spot and there and doing it until I had to realize I can't. And I basically ran into a wall. My health suffered. My family suffered. Everything suffered because I thought I had to stay busy. It's a tension. As a leader, it's a legitimate tension to give yourself freedom to relax. And so I don't have an answer for everybody listening here, but I know the principle. You got to be able to take time off. This is Tom Roy. Maybe you have a group that you think would like to have books, and rather than order one at a time through Amazon, be in touch at troy@upi.org. And I can get you an author's pricing of orders of 10 books or more. That's Troy, T-R-O-Y, at upi.org for orders of 10 books or more.
Another great danger of being busy is you don't have time to think. And I dare say that so much of our busyness is to choke off those troubling thoughts that we have to deal with.
Yeah, sometimes it's the past. We don't want to live in that. We don't want to look at it. You know, every car I've driven has a rear view mirror. You can't look at it the entire time you're driving, but at times you need to look in the rear view mirror. And in our lives, that can be painful. So we stay busy so that we don't have to think about the pain. That's real. But I'll share this too. You know, COVID has been really tough. And as this is being recorded, at least we're in the middle of it, it's actually been good for me because first of all, I was quarantined a couple of times because of places I had been, but it forces you to slow down and to really think through, why do I do what I do? What do I believe? And then, and this is the biggie, to listen to the what? Small, still voice of God. He can speak to you in the midst of a lot of turmoil, but it's a small, still voice. He doesn't yell at you. You have to be listening. And when we slow down, and that's what happened to me when I left UPI, I was at our cabin in Wisconsin, and I was just being me, laying in a chair, maybe reading something, looking at the lake, and all of a sudden I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, it's time now. I'm like, what? It wasn't an audible voice, but I just had a sense in me that I was to leave. I wouldn't have had that if I'd have stayed busy, right? And would God have allowed me to finish that last year? Of course he would have. Well, I shouldn't say of course, because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. In retrospect, it looks like I could have probably finished that. But if we're so busy and the world is so loud, we don't hear the small, still voice.
And there isn't necessarily anything wrong with that automatically. But the real danger is we miss God's best. These things that you're talking about, it takes a lot of courage. We think of courage as that guy that runs headfirst into battle or the machine gun nest. You know, you're hearing some of my passion here as I talk about military things. But sometimes courage is just sitting down and praying. Sometimes courage is, okay, I'm going to sift through all these negative thoughts until I find what is true and what's not true. And sometimes you just have to wait.
And it goes back to what I shared earlier, you know, that as a coach, sometimes we have to redefine a win. We don't have the talent, but we have to say, okay, what is going to be a win? It's not always going to be on the scoreboard. It's the same with leadership. It's the same with quiet time, that we are able to look and say, you know what? Have I put this pressure on me? Has God put this pressure on me? And Lord, help me define what you say is a win. And we can't do that when we're running around often. Sometimes we can. I'm not saying all or never statements, but in that time of receiving, we have better understanding.
Let's talk about the difference between power and influence.
Well, the example I use, and I'll go to where you love, it's the military. You know, I remember being with, I think he was a lieutenant colonel that was a chaplain, and we were in Alaska together, and he taught me the principle of soldiers that say, I'm saluting you. And the question is, are you saluting me because I'm a chaplain or because I'm a lieutenant colonel? And I think that that's where it goes back to. The second thing is, so in that analogy, for example, you're going to listen to me because I do hold the power. But the other side of it is sometimes the greatest influencers have no titles at all. And they do it out of a heart of following what the Holy Spirit has put on them of serving. And you and I could probably think of men and women throughout our lifetime that had influence even though they didn't have a title. And that's why it goes back to this idea of being a shepherd. We're just sheep. We have to understand we're all sheep. And it's not an issue of pride to say I get to lead. It's responsibility. But it's also influence is leadership. Not just power, not just a title or a ranking. So I think as leaders listening to this is a good question to ask yourself, are my people listening to me because of my title or because they know I love them and care for them and I have influence over them?
We have this concept that leadership is I'm going to stand at a podium and smack my fist and you're going to follow. One of the challenges, and there are many challenges of leadership, is leading with the soft skills, the nurturing, the ability to know the situation, the ability to understand with your heart. How do you develop that?
Well, first of all, Dean, there are about 13 or 14 different styles of leadership. So what you mentioned there earlier is a style, authoritative. And some men and women live in that model. That's not my model. It's being the shepherd. And so how do you have that capacity to empathize? There's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is, oh, I feel sorry for you. Empathy is I put myself in your spot. And I think that's the answer to your question, is that as leaders, do we see ourselves as better than, or can we remember a time when we were in that spot? Instead of saying us and them, it's all about the flock. We're all together in this. And so I think that to be able to get to where you are, you have to have some life experience that says, I've been put in this position because I don't deserve it. God has put me in here, and maybe in that sense that I don't deserve it, but I need to take it. But I need to understand, and here's a lot of leadership things will say, you know, remember where you came from. And I don't poo-poo that at all. I think you have to remember where you came from, but you have to remember the scars. You have to remember the pain. That's why I say it's lonely at times. It's not just because you have to make a decision that everybody's not in favor of, but you have to do the long math, as I say in the book, of going through the pain to be able to empathize. And Jesus did that. He went through the pain. You know, he was a man, fully God. He understood, the scripture says, how we lived. Why? Because he did it. He was here. And I think that's part of it. You know, in the big leagues of baseball, football, whatever, a lot of the leadership there are former players, because they know what it was like sitting in that room or taking that ground ball or striking out with a runner on third and two outs. There's something to having said, I've been there, I've felt the pain, I need to empathize with you, but I still need to make a decision.
Let's get personal here. Talk about those sleepless nights when you agonized over a decision and you didn't have a satisfactory answer. And we talked about the fog of war before, where you didn't have that information. How can you be confident to know that you are making the right decision?
Till you do it, you probably don't. But in my personal case, I like people to like me. And so a lot of that sleeplessness was, what would so-and-so think of me? What would they feel? How would they act? In other words, it was beyond empathy. It actually became selfish, because it was about how was I going to be perceived rather than what was best for everyone. A second part of this answer is that I just happen to have an awesome wife. And so in those sleepless times, often we would be able to talk things through. And I knew that I could trust her. It's hard to find people you can trust. You know that, Dean, that you trust at the deepest level. I have a big part of the book about Absalom. And if anybody knows that story, he had a great father, but Absalom stood at the gate and told people, well, if I were king, I'd do it this way. David had to say, well, okay, if that's the way it is, I'm going to trust you, God. And sure enough, he got hung up in his hair and died. Now, that's not that you're going to die with all that stuff, but you don't know who the Absaloms are in your life, that they're getting close enough to you to say, I'm going to be your taste tester, but I'm also going to know you so well that I'm going to come back and get you. In my wife, I had that confidant to be able to say, okay, hon, this is what I'm thinking. And there've been many a day where I'll get up early and Karen will get up a little later and say, okay, what's on your mind? I go, what do you mean? Nothing. Yeah, right. You don't get up at 4:30. In fact, God wakes me up often at 3:00. And I know when that happens, it's time to pray. If it's beyond that, like 4 or 4:30, it's probably something deep in my spirit that I need to talk to him about or talk to my wife about. But to go back to my first default, I want people to like me. And that can be a burden because they're not always going to like you as a leader.
And that's a huge, huge burden for a leader to be able to, for lack of a better term, split the baby of doing the right thing, but doing something that feels good.
They don't always go together, Dean. In fact, often they don't. It's really fun when you make a decision and it's a win-win-win. But often there's a loser, just like in an athletic event, and that's where it gets tough. And so now, as a hopefully godly leader, a shepherd, it's how do you deal with the people after? And sometimes the cleanup is harder than the sale.
We're talking the new book, Flock, by Tom Roy. More as we continue.
This is Tom Roy, and you kind of know my heart now. You've heard my journey. You've understood my decision-making and my hopeful reliance upon God. But I also talked about having others in your life. I would like to make myself available. I have a division of Shepherd Coach that is called to mentor. As an older man, the scripture says to help those and teach those that are younger. Maybe you've listened to these and you've said, I trust Tom Roy. Be in touch. Maybe I can help you.